We're starting Genesis chapter 2 tonight. Genesis chapter 2, I've been talking about how, and I know that we have people at every stage of life, people not married, people previously married, people married, people married with kids, kids that, you know, are thinking, man, marriage is a long way off, pastor. You know, what can I get from this? I remember as a young person, it seemed like it was almost every year that our pastor, hang on, I gotta fix my thing here, that our pastor taught on the family, and it was an instrumental piece or an instrumental part of my maturing and learning how to raise my own family, and I think of it as a great opportunity to have then share that knowledge with others, both as a pastor and as a Christian friend. So in Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to preach today about the four laws of covenant marriage. You know, marriage is a promise that is made one to another. Certainly the Bible has a lot to say about it. And the bottom line is this, that no one has the perfect marriage. And really the greatest marriages are those where you learn to roll your sleeve up and stick it out as you go through difficult times. And, you know, I mean, certainly there are cases as, you know, where you've got an unbeliever married to a believer, and, you know, the Bible addresses that. But I'm talking about in a Christian marriage, that's the kind of marriage that I believe are the greatest marriages, where God has done the greatest work. And it's because of the grace of God, people looking to the Lord and then coming out on the other side, having honored the Lord. And you see those marriages grow. This it's interesting. I like this. You know, when the grass, a lot of people start thinking the grass looks greener on the other side, right? You know, I've often said, be careful. It might be because there's a septic tank over there, you know. Grass is normally greener over the septic field, you know. I have this one. When the grass starts looking greener on the other side, then it's time to water your own lawn. I like that, don't you? Another one is we can have 100, I like this, we can have 100% chance of success in marriage if we do it God's way. And I think that really another preacher said that divorce is totally unnecessary, but and that a majority of people want their marriage to succeed, they simply don't know how to make it work. And, you know, of course I'm dealing with, you know, especially with those who are saved. You have to start with that platform. You have to start with this commonality of Christianity and faith to really have a marriage that is successful. Genesis chapter 2, there are four laws that we find in marriage. And even you young people, you listen to pastor, someday, Lord willing, you might find yourself wanting to get married or even married. And these are things that I think will be a help to you. So there are four laws of a covenant marriage. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The scripture says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Number one, like I said, there are four laws. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, I thank you for allowing us to meet together tonight. What a blessing it is to grow. And even if folks are in different places in their lives, I pray that you would use this message. Lord, we never know what the future might hold. And I know that for young people as well as our older folks, understanding, Lord, how you want a marriage to be is important. And certainly it even helps us to see how you view the church, the bride. And I pray that, Father, you would help us to see your scripture, to receive it, and to grow from it. Bless this time as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so we're going to be quick tonight, but I do want to cover these in, you know, as best I can. And so number one, in chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. If you're going to have a godly marriage, there's four basic important principles that you have to adhere to. Number one, there's a law of priority. There's the law of priority. God himself is a jealous God. I've heard in modern marriages, you know, a wife say, what, are you jealous to her husband? He ought to be jealous if she's spending time with another man. And a wife ought to be jealous if a man's spending time with another woman. There's a priority that is given, a priority that should be given when it comes to our marriages. We find that here spelled out in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That a man, what? Leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife. And there's a separation. There's a, you know, I am going to say this person, my spouse, is a priority. God himself is jealous of those that are his. Go to Exodus 34, verse 14. There is a place for jealousy as long as it operates within the confines of God's law. God is a jealous God. So is God wrong for being jealous? No. In fact, his name is jealous. That's interesting, isn't it? Look, if you would, at verse 14. Exodus 34, 14, the Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God says, listen, I'm jealous. I am not okay with you moonlighting with other gods. I'm not okay with you going out and worshiping other gods. I have to be the only one that you worship. In fact, my very name is jealous. And I think the same thing, I believe the same thing applies to our marriage. God expects us to have our priorities straight. A covenant marriage is a marriage in which there are promises, there are covenants made with one another, and they are, you cannot violate them. They're set in stone till, as we say in many of the vows that people say, till death do us part. A lot of times we might say that our marriage is a priority, that our spouse is a priority, but we don't really prove it. And there are four ways that really we can show that we are serious about having a marriage that is built on promises, built on covenants that will not and cannot be broken. The one thing that we can show is in the area of sacrifice. The area of sacrifice. When you get married, it's not about you anymore. In fact, it becomes about, right, the two of you, about your marriage, about the other person. And one way we can show that we are committed, that this marriage is a covenant between me and my spouse, is to demonstrate that we are willing to sacrifice, that we are willing to give of ourselves, that we are willing to step out of our comfort zone and give of all that we have. Not, it's not mine anymore. It's not hers anymore or his anymore. It's ours. And I'm willing to give even when it requires me to sacrifice. That indeed is the definition of love, right? Christ-like love, the love that Christ demonstrated, was a love of what? Is a love of sacrifice, right? Ephesians chapter 5 says that. He gave himself for the what? Church. He literally sacrificed himself for the church. The second thing, one another way we can prove that we are serious about having a marriage that is a covenant marriage, is that we give of time. There's really nothing more precious or a commodity more precious than time. You prove a lot by what you do and what you spend time doing, right? Boy, I tell you, when you start thinking about it that way, how convicting it is. You sit around and watch TV all day. Sort of demonstrates what's the priority, right? You say, well, Pastor, I don't have nothing else to do. Yeah, well, I've never met someone who's read the Bible too much. I've never met someone that's prayed too much. I've never met someone that's encouraged the believers too much. But I've met a lot of people that have spent too much time in front of the television or watching sports or you know, out doing whatever they do and shopping or whatever it might be. Covenant marriage is going to be, and the seriousness about it is going to be demonstrated by the time that we give it. And a good marriage takes time. A good marriage will grow. It's like raising kids. Raising kids takes time. You know, people get, They get real discouraged if they have a difficult week in working with their kids. And that's why God gave you 18 years. And certainly you don't have the full 18 years. You know, it's incremental, right? And every week and every day builds upon each other. But praise the Lord that he gives us plenty of runway. If we're trusting him, we're following him. The third thing is we're going to prove that we're serious about a covenant marriage is energy. Putting our energy into our marriage. It takes work. There's no other way about it. It takes real work. It takes effort. It takes, and I guess the word is energy. Are you listening to me, Will? Someday you might just find yourself getting married. Right? And you need to demonstrate to your wife that, you know what, you're serious because you're willing to sacrifice, you're willing to spend time, and you're willing to put in energy, effort, work into something. You that have been married, you that are married, know what I mean when I say work. It's not easy. It's fraught with emotional energy, right? Fraught with all kinds of different energy. Last thing is attitude. Attitude. We have to approach our marriage with the right attitude, a Christ-like attitude, an attitude which says, you know what, this is important to me. And not be flippant about our marriage. Recognizing that, you know what, God has placed the husband and the wife in unique roles. You know, all of these things are difficult because they all go against our selfish flesh, right? Because naturally, you know, we don't want to sacrifice, do we? We want to go to the very point where our comfort ends and we want to stop there. We don't want to be uncomfortable. Time, right? We sort of act like our time is our own. When you get married, when you're a Christian, your time is not your own. Nothing you have is your own. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. Energy, right? You know, we think that a good marriage, a strong marriage, a marriage that honors God is just going to happen. No, it takes real work, real effort, real energy. And then the attitude. You know, you can't have a godly marriage if you have a bad attitude about it. And that's where a lot of marriages get stunted is because one or both of the spouses end up with an attitude that is unpleasing to God. And you know what? They can't get past it. And it could be bitterness, it could be unforgiveness, it could be a variety or a range of things, but we have to engage in the right attitude, the positive attitude. An attitude, I think, you know, a lot of problems in marriage would be solved if we would approach our spouses with an idea that, you know what, they're not ill-intentioned. They may be a bit of a knucklehead, they may be a little snotty, but in the end, they want what is best for our marriage. And especially that's so true, and it ought to be true when you're in a marriage with another person who's a Christian. That's why it's so very important. Listen to me, kids, that when you come to that place, when you're looking and you're dating and you're looking for whether it be Cadence, a young man that you might marry someday, or Elizabeth, a young man you might marry, or Timothy, a young lady that you might marry, that you approach it with an idea of seriousness, that I'm not just going to go date whoever, but that I'm looking for who God might have me to be married to someday. And for the Christian, that precludes anybody who is not a Christian. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together. Right? You can't be of the same mind if you have one person who's of the flesh, who's lost, and you got another person who loves the Lord. I'm telling you, it won't work. You boys could say, oh, but Daddy, she's so pretty. That's right, it won't last. Beauty, if all you're looking at is an outward beauty, boy, that's a real shallow view of things. Right? Elizabeth could say, but Daddy, he loves me. He pays attention to me, right? He's not a Christian. Don't even think about it. You're just asking yourself a world of trouble. But when we come to the marriage, there, of course, we're talking about the four laws. The first is the law of priority. Your marriage has to be the priority. One preacher said it this way. If you want to write these down, I think this is a good list to prioritize your life. Number one, he said the proper order of priorities for all of us are God first. And it has to start with the Lord. He has to be first. Number two, it has to be your marriage. And a lot of people get two and three mixed up. They make their children their priority and their marriage lesser or less of a priority. But your marriage has to be a priority, even above your children. And the reason is because kids need to see a mom and dad who are committed one to another, who have a solid marriage. All right? If your marriage is a sham, if your marriage is weak, guess what your kids' marriages most likely will be? Weak. All right, so God, marriage, number three, children. Children. I would say number four, my friends, would be your Christian brothers and sisters, your church. You might disagree with this, but I would put your extended family behind that. Why? And if your extended family are Christians, that's one thing. But I'll tell you this, when I became a Christian, I became a new creature in Christ. And really, the family that I have that means the most to me is the family that I know that is saved. And what a blessing. You have extended family, friends, right? And I'm telling you, sometimes, when you're caught in a conflict of priorities, having a list like this will help you. So God, marriage, children, church, extended family, friends, work. I'm as guilty as the next guy. You let work take too high of a priority. Hobbies. All right? And then personal interests. A lot of times we find ourselves in trouble because the priority list gets flipped around, doesn't it? Our personal interests and our hobbies and our work take precedence over our church, over God, over our marriage, over children. So again, that list is God. God needs to be here. He has to be the number one priority, even above our marriage, even above our children. Then marriage, then our spouse, then our children, then our church, then our extended family, then our friends, then our work, then our hobbies, and then our personal interests. What kind of priority have you given your marriage? Are you demonstrating it through sacrifice, time, energy, and attitude? Let me give you the number two, the law of pursuit. The law of pursuit. If we go back to our text, the Bible says that a man will leave his father and his mother. That's the idea of priority. The spouse takes precedence over the family. And then there is an idea of pursuit. Genesis chapter 2, look verse 24, the second part. The Bible says, and shall cleave unto his wife. That idea of cleave, right, is, man, it's not a lot of ambiguity there, right? There's a closeness that is specified with cleaving, with coming together, and I believe it requires, as I called it, the law of pursuit. I'll give you a couple misconceptions and then maybe some truths. And these are just things that I've learned over time, maybe be a help to you. Sometimes people start out with this idea that if I marry the right person, the emotions will eventually happen. But the truth is that the best relationships are when two very different people go through hard times and then stay together for the glory of God. It's saying, you know what? God comes first. And there's no word. That word divorce is not even in the vernacular. Not even in the vocabulary. I counsel with people all the time. Boy, you hear people, well, I'm just going to leave. You want a divorce? Just don't even say it. Don't even open that door. Because it's not an option. Emotions are very fickle. But another misconception is this: if my emotions change toward my spouse, I must have married the wrong person. But the truth is, our emotions are always changing. Well, if you're basing your marriage on emotion, you're in trouble. We must always remember that we have a choice. Love is a choice. It is. God's love and Christ-like love is always based upon a decision and not an emotion. You make that decision to get married, you choose to love that person. You may not always like them. You may not always get along. You might actually have some difficult times. But you have to choose to love. Another misconception is positive events, experiences, and actions fuel the relationship and our emotions long term. The truth of it is that marriage requires work. Every day is hard work. How many of you have heard a man will buy his wife flowers or jewelry and he'll say that he's scoring points, right? You've been married long enough, you come to understand that all the points earned evaporate at midnight every day and you start over at zero again. Right? Every day, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes it being a priority. So you know what? I'm going to love my wife today as best I can. I'm going to love my husband today as best I can to yesterday, right, was yesterday. It's pursuing one another. It's saying, you know what, I choose to love. It's not about scoring points. It's not about fostering emotion. It's about making a choice. It's about recognizing, and I heard a preacher say this one time, and I like to ask people this myself, why are you getting married? I like to ask people who are getting married. And I've heard all kinds of reasons, right? But honestly, the most important reason to get married is because this marriage will bring glory to God. Because that's what we're instructed to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, or 31, right? Whatever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you and young person, those here today say, Pastor, I'd like to get married someday, you ought to pursue someone and you ought to look for someone that, you know what, when you come together and you are married, it's not about emotions and how they make you feel necessarily. It's about, will this bring glory to God? That'll help you. Emotions are fickle. You listening to me, kids? There's nothing like being in love. There's nothing like that sort of dating and courtship. And boy, you sort of get dumb. You do. You sort of lose your mind. You girls listen to me, Cadence. Someday, if your daddy lets you, you might just find a young man that, boy, you just think the world of. You might even find yourself falling in love. And boy, I tell you, if you're not careful, you got to always check yourself and say, I want to just obey God here. I want to honor God here. Sure, I like them. I might even love them. But it's not about the emotion. This is going to take hard work. There's a reason they call it the honeymoon period. Right? Yeah? There's a reason, you know, that period ends at some point. And boy, you're faced with the reality. What did we do? We got married. There are days, boy, I tell you, you just are not going to like each other. But you choose to love. You choose to pursue. You choose to say, you know what, I'm putting some hard work into this. I'm not going to let my flesh, my emotions dictate how this is going to work. Because this is a covenant marriage. This is a marriage where we made some promises. Number three, the third law is the law of possession. Verse 24, it says, and they shall be what? One flesh. Such a beautiful thing, understanding the relationship that God has given a husband and a wife. This idea that, you know what, we're one flesh. We're together. God has put us together. I like to say when I marry someone, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Right? This is a union made. This is a covenant made between a man and a wife before God and before the people of God. And we're one flesh. You don't get the luxury when you get married going and living your own life. It's not how it works, not in a scriptural way. A lot of people try to do it, don't they? Well, I got my career, he's got his career, we're just going to do our own thing. I'm going to live here, he's going to live there. It's not how it works. Right? A scriptural marriage says, you know what, this is my wife and we're one flesh. This is my husband and we're one flesh. And that's how God sees us. He doesn't see us as two. He sees us as together. There's this law of possession, understanding. Again, it's that idea that this bond, this covenant is so strong. How God views things is so different from how the world views things. That's why the world so often is trying to co-opt the word marriage, right? By letting men get married to men and women get married to women. And I mean, some places, people marrying their pets. I mean, just craziness. That's not a marriage, not before God. It might be some sort of legal contract you've entered into, right? But it's not a marriage, not a biblical marriage. Let me give this last point. I'm done, all right? The law of purity. The law of purity. You go back to our text in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. When it comes to our marriage is sacred. It is pure. There's no room for anyone else or anything else outside of the spouse that God has given me. Now listen to me, kids. There's going to be a lot of people in this world looks to rob you of your purity, don't they? Right? It don't take long spending any time on the internet, watching television, but your purity is being attacked. The beautiful thing is this, and boy, you ought to, I tell my coworkers this, that my wife and I did not kiss until the day we married. Not that we didn't want to, not that we weren't tempted to, but you know what? By the grace of God, we didn't. But I can't tell you, as a young man, I'm sure my wife the same way to some degree, men especially are bombarded with this temptation to be impure of mind and heart. But I'll tell you this, God's intention is for, when it comes to the physical things, that it is for a husband and a wife. And when you give that purity away, listen to me kids, when you give that purity away to someone else besides that man or that woman that God has intended for you, you are robbing them of that purity. Are you boys listening to me? You got to keep yourself, as the Bible says, with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of the issues of life, that's why Solomon spends all this time in the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs chapter 7, warning his sons, right? Of the evil woman. This idea, boy, there's, and you know what? You can be impure if you want to. But you have to make a covenant between you and God. That God, you know what? My heart, my body, it belongs to you. and it needs to be saved for that day, Lord willing, if it be your will, in which that day that I get married, that I find, boys, that you find a young woman, right, that is willing to be your wife, that Elizabeth, you find a young man that is willing to be your husband, you know what? I'm saving that for him. And you know, parents, boy, we have to be so very careful to not let that stuff into our home. It's easy, man. Things just inundate. You let your kids have unfettered access to tablets, you're asking, you just might as well, they will be exposed to pornography. I think it was 1 out of 3 kids under 10 years old. This is in general, were exposed to some sort of pornography. That's an amazing number. Right? It happens. It happens. It happens in not just the public school, it happens in our Christian churches. It happens in our Christian homes. But God has called us to be pure, and going beyond the children and keeping yourself pure until marriage, there's a purity in marriage that has to be obtained, that has to be kept. So you know what? As a husband, she ought to be, and she is, the only woman for me. And my wife ought to say the same thing. And impurity goes different ways. For a man, it's more obvious, right? There's pornography. There's all kinds of filthiness that you can get yourself involved into. But for women, it's the same. Boy, I tell you how, this 50 Shades of Gray and all this trash that's out there. Don't tell me that doesn't breed in that. Don't tell me that's not impure. It is. God's called us to be pure. God's called us to have real intimacy. Boy, it takes purity to have that. I'm telling you now, young people, keep yourself pure. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. I'm sure there are people in our church that would say the very same thing. Amen, Pastor. Be pure. Be right. Keep your heart with all diligence. If you're going to have a covenant marriage, there's the four laws. Number one, there's the law of priority. What's most important to you? It ought to be the Lord first and then your spouse. It's going to require sacrifice and time and energy and the right attitude. It takes work to have the right attitude sometimes. Number two, the law of pursuit. It takes work. Right? It takes real effort to say, you know what, we're going to work on our marriage today, and we're going to work on it tomorrow, and we're going to work on it the next day, and we're going to spend time listening and understanding. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest breakdowns when it comes to marriage is communication. People don't talk. Or they'll talk, but they don't feel heard. And I think I know our marriage has struggled with that. Every marriage struggles with it. It's a battle. But it requires a pursuit, the man cleaving unto his wife. The third thing, like I said, is the law of possession, how God views one another, how we ought to view. You know what? This is our marriage, and we're one flesh. It's not mine and hers. It's us. And then lastly, the law of purity. Our marriage is pure. We're not going to allow anything to our marriage and to our home that would create impurity. That's a good starting place, a good foundation to say, you know what? If we're going to have a marriage that honors God, we need to think about these four things. We find them right here in the Scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, right? Praise God for these lessons. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity to teach it and to understand it. Father, it's not easy to have a marriage that honors you. In fact, it's just downright difficult. Because, Lord, the devil wants our marriages to be weak. He wants us to fall. He wants us to... And Father, our flesh, boy, our flesh just battles us every day because we're selfish by nature. Lord, by the grace of God, we can have a home, we can have a marriage, we can have a relationship that honors you. But it takes real work, it takes real energy and sacrifice and time and the right attitude. I want to pray for the marriages in our church, for the homes, that you, Father, you would strengthen them. That we would come away from here tonight and, Father, recognize and be able to point out things in our own marriages that, Father, are lacking. Work on them. Be with those in here that, Lord, may someday want to be married, whether it be a young person or anybody else, Lord. I pray, Father, that they would approach it, Lord, not with, Lord, a worldly attitude of I'm just looking for someone to not be lonely, but rather, or someone that likes me or loves me, but Father, they'd be looking to say, I want to be with someone that together we can glorify God even more. We can honor God together. I pray that you would bless them with that very person. Thank you for your word and the clear instructions of it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's all I have tonight. Come back next week. We'll continue on. All right? Kids at the piano. We're going to do a little practice there. Youngins.